one of the characteristics of the simple life is just plain old ordinary uncluttered. Uncluttered. Cluttered living frustrates us. It does. Watch somebody try to find their keys. You know, if your husband is one of those, walks in the door, throws his keys, and then the next morning, there's a 10-minute, where's my keys, where's my keys, where are my keys? You know, that frustration, that 10 minutes, that, I can't find, that could be all done if there was a sense of uncluttered. Doesn't mean throw it all away. Again, it's not the absence of stuff. Maybe it's the order of stuff. The simple life is creative. It is not the absence of good ideas, it's the presence of good ideas. A creative person that looks at their life, you know, is going to rediscover some joys that they didn't know they had because it got all mushed up with stuff. Barbara and I were laughing. We were talking about when I repurposed this summer, and I said, I enjoy working with my hands. I've always enjoyed, you know, wood stuff, you know, making stuff. And I said, I'm going to start making birdhouses. Yeah, go ahead and laugh. It's fine. She died laughing. Birdhouses?
I can just see 100.
Yes. Birdhouses? What are we doing with birdhouses? Well, I arrived at birdhouses because it was the only thing I could think of that you could make, you know, in a little square with a couple little triangles on top, paint it up real cute, stick a thing in the front that you can sit on, and voila, we have birdhouses. It's not that, but it is when there is space, when there is time, when there is emotional energy, that which we are creative about, not birdhouses, will start to have an opportunity to be expressed, whether that's music or relationships or writing or thinking or spending time with other people or a new business. It's not that it just has to be, we need a mommy, it looks like, here. Okay, all righty. It's not creative like birdhouses, but it's creative like something that will allow the juices that you have to be expressed. So the simple life allows that. The simple life is authentic. It's not fake. It's not imposed on you. It's not, you know, you went to Sherry's class and you discussed margins for 6 weeks and now you announced to your husband that you're cleaning out every closet in the house and we're never owning anything else again.
No.
That is not authentic. Authentic is, honey, I took a look at our debt. Have you considered how much money a year we spend in debt? Maybe we could make a plan. That's authentic. You know, it's not happening overnight. That's authentic. Hey, there's these closets that I can't shove anything else in. Maybe we ought to take a weekend and reward ourselves a little with time and effort and clean out a couple of closets this week. That's authentic. That might work. That could happen. So, when we're authentic, by the way, those activities that we're doing, they are focused on the things that God values. God values people and service and worship. Not, you know, necessarily the building of birdhouses. Now, if my birdhouses served one of you, okay, maybe. But just for the heck of making birdhouses every day, what's the end result? Where's the benefit? Where's the blessing in it? Now, maybe it's just an activity I enjoyed. Nothing wrong with that. But not to consume me to the absence of people and service and worship. Okay, the last thing about what the simple life is it's focused. It's an activity on our part where we are intentional about putting God first, not our stuff. And stuff, again, does not necessarily mean physical possessions. It can be stuff like activities. It can be stuff like achievements. It can be stuff like the gathering of money or prestige or power. All of that kind of thing is stuff. We're focused on intentionally seeking him first, which takes me to a verse in Micah. So go to Micah chapter 6. And if we wanted a verse to encapsulate this entire study, this one might be it. What is it that we ought to be doing that will create margins in our life, which then can be used productively to serve the Lord? Micah 6:8. Micah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum. how I do the minor prophets so I can find them. Micah 6:8. He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And here's the crux of the question. And what does the Lord require of you? Okay, we all should be sitting up straight going, all right, what is it that the Lord requires of us? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly before our God. Now let's think about those three things. To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. That's a simple life. And you notice there's nothing mentioned in there about possessions or achievements or titles or the accumulation of stuff. We're intentional about seeking him first because we act justly. What does it mean to act justly? Give me an example of acting justly. If I said to you, you have 1 hour, go out in your car and go act justly. Do something that could be under the heading act justly. What could you go do? You got 1 hour. Somebody?
Go work at a kitchen feeding people.
Okay. I like that one. Another?
Serve
the homeless. That's kind of what you were saying. Serve the homeless. Feed them. Go do something for them. Go find somebody with a cardboard sign.
Help them.
Hand them $20.
Yeah.
Act justly.
And kind of pick up people in the service industry.
Absolutely. Somebody hands you something at a whatever. Hey, I really appreciate it.
Don't hang up on this telemarketer.
Maybe not hanging up on a telemarketer.
No.
Hey, I have zero interest in your product, but I hope you have a good day. If you have a position of authority where others are responding to you, absolutely. Take a look at your salary schedule. Is it just? And if it's not, give them a few extra shekels. Or is your time frame, are they getting all their breaks? You know, I mean, absolutely. Absolutely. The lady that comes to clean your house, if you're lucky enough to have one of those, you know, is she being paid properly? You know? Is there a good relationship there? Are you asking too much in too short a period of time? Act justly. To do things that are just, that are fair. And fair is a tough word there. I like just better. All right, what's the second one? Love mercy. Okay, so same hour, you got to go out and do something that falls under that category. Love mercy. What do? Yeah. Whip out your phone, go down through the list. Who have I got a grudge against this week? Who am I ticked at? Who miffed me? Who's hurt my feelings? Hi. Just wanted to know. Love you, care about you, and I forgive you for being a schnook last week. I mean, maybe not. Maybe not, but I'm sure God would bring someone to your mind if there was a forgiveness required. Sure. Or even just doing it privately, maybe not even having to speak to the person, just changing your attitude about them. That would be one. What else? Love mercy. Love mercy. When the person cuts me off, and I usually am very sarcastic when we're driving, because I always go, oh, you wanted to go first? Go ahead. Have a great day. Of course, I'm doing it totally sarcastically. Perhaps I could just go with no sarcasm. That would be so hard, but maybe I could. Maybe I could. Yeah. Love mercy. What else? Somebody owes you something and you let it go. You know, you loaned a next door neighbor a few $100 for whatever reason and you've been grousing because, you know, they haven't paid it back. Maybe you let it go. Maybe, maybe not, but maybe. What else? Where's mercy? Where could we apply mercy? Yeah.
Don't lose your temper with your husband.
Yeah. You got it coming, but I am choosing not to do that by an act of my will. I'm gonna react differently.
Be patient with your kids.
Being patient with your kids. They don't deserve it. They're being schnooks. You know, but you choose to exhibit some mercy. Okay. And the last one, walk humbly with our God. Wow. What's that one like? How do we demonstrate humility?
We just serve from your heart and not expect anything in return.
Perfect. Which you do around here all the time.
Because I'm filling my bucket. Collecting maybe. My coins.
Maybe, but it's very appreciated. Yeah. Not having to get credit for something, doing something anonymously.
Keep it a secret.
Do something fun and tell no one and just delight in the whatever.
Put the needs of your team in front.
Exactly. In a work context, that's everybody else first. You wanted the new computer, but the business office, is still using an adding machine. Well, it's time to get them the computer, and you live with yours, that sort of thing. Or, why do we have to have the parking spot right in front of the door when she's 9 months pregnant and waddling? How about we switch? It's stuff like that, but it's just an attitude. Humility is an attitude. You first. When you have a relationship, you have friends over, who gets up and starts pulling the plates off the table? Probably the first guy up is the one who's exercising walking humbly with their God. They're not looking for you to notice or, Jennifer was getting plates. It's just an attitude kind of thing. My point is that's the trigger for creating margins in our life. We act justly. We aren't seeking, our place always. We love mercy. It's not rules. It's relationship. That is so true in raising children. If you haven't learned that little acronym or whatever it is, you ought to tattoo that one on the front of your eyelids. It's all about relationship. It's not about rules. Yes, there have to be guidelines in your home, and yes, I get all that. But at the end of the day, it's about relationships. It's not about rules. It's the same way in businesses. We need guidelines. We need policies. Heaven knows we do need policies. But at the end of the day, it's about relationships with those people. And walking humbly before our God. An attitude of you first. I'll hold the door for you. Let me help you with that. Can I carry that for you? You're in a grocery store and someone's struggling trying to get their groceries out. You stop and you help them load their car. That's a pattern to living that creates in us space for God to do his work. All right, so health through simplicity. Let's talk about health through contentment. That is an interesting word. It is the antithesis of our culture. Our society is anything but content. It is totally discontent. It is discontent in every possible way. And essentially, it is so discontent that it strives and grabs for any measure of momentary entertainment that takes their focus off how discontent they are. Money doesn't make them content. Jobs aren't making people content. Relationships are throwaway. Families are throwaway. Everything is in a disposable mindset, and we are in a very discontent culture. Kant said, "Give a man everything he wants, and at that moment, everything will not be everything." It's kind of like the discussion we had last week about how much is enough. Just a little more, whatever it is. So the definition of contentment. It's essentially, and I took this one from J.I. Packard, it's essentially a matter of acceptance from God's hand what he sends because we know that he is God, and therefore, that which he sent, it's good. And implied is, it's enough. It's good and it's enough. The home we live in, it's good and it's enough. The house, or the car we drive, it's good and it's enough. The clothing we have, it's good and it's enough. The relationships, they're good and they're enough. The job we have, it's a good job and it's enough. That's not to say that God not might not bless you or expect greater responsibility out of you, but not the striving, the struggle. Isaiah 26, verse 3 says, "You will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are steadfast because they trust in you." When you look at everything in our lives, how much time we have, how much money we have, how much health we have, how many possessions we have, what kind of possessions we have, if we look at that as enough, we have a sense of peace. And thus, there are margins. We can give away things. We can share things. We can spend time with people and not feel guilty because we're in perfect peace. It's all enough. Another quote from the author of the book. He says, "It is the freedom that comes when prosperity or poverty do not matter. We accept what we have and we want little." We want little. When you were a kid, your Christmas list was long. Last Christmas, when your spouse said, "Honey, what do you want for Christmas?" What did you answer? "I don't know. I don't really need anything." Or if you came up with something, it was probably something weird. You know, that pink spatula I saw at the whatever. I mean, you know. A thermometer for her pond. There we go. I mean, you know, that why is that true? Because we're maturing. Because when you were six, you know, I want. Because your joy is all hinged on that. Where's your joy now? Time with your kids. That doesn't come in a package. Doesn't have a bow. It's not under the tree. You know? So what contentment is not? Let's talk about that. It is not pretending that things are right when they're not. Guys, you know, I see this all the time. This false little, "Everything's great. Everything is great. Everything is great." When it clearly isn't. God is not expecting us to be fakes. There are seasons when it's not great. But there are a lot of seasons when it is. Contentment is not pretending that things are right when they're not. When they're not, they're not. Now, that doesn't mean there can't be peace. That does not mean there cannot be peace. The absence of, you know, things that are right can still be a season of deep peace when our focus is on our relationship with the Lord. Those deep and dark moments can be very peaceful when they are focused properly. But the fakey-ola, everything is just great. My mental picture of that is Sunday morning when you get to church and you walk in the back door and those friendly greeters are there. And you know, they have got this gigantic grin on their face. They select them because they have those grins. And they're very affable and they got big hands. And they're sticking their thing. "Hey, good morning. How are you?" You know, and then you kind of run the gauntlet trying to get into church of those folks till you can kind of get to your seat. Now, my mental picture is those bumper cars. You know, the ones that have the static electricity thing, and that's kind of what we do. Is we drive through going, "How are you? I'm great. Bump bump bump. How are you? I'm good. Bump bump. How are you? I'm great. Bump bump." Well, three grades ago, you were not great. You know, three grades ago, it was a really tough week. You know, the doctor called and said it's cancer, or a loved one passed away, or a kid went south, or a financial matter just smacked you upside the head. I'm not saying you have to blurt it all out at the guy with the big smile and a handshake, but I do think that there needs to be a little bit more of less fakeyola. You know, "Hey, I'm walking in a state where I've got Christ at the center of my heart. It's been a tough week, but I've really got him centered up." There's an honest answer. Not everything's great. So contentment is not pretending things are right when they're not. The second one is contentment is not feeling comfortable, or it's not the comfortable feeling that we get when all our needs or desires are met. Have you not ever wanted for something and then when you got it, you went, "Darn. Doggone. It's not enough. It's not what I thought. I really thought when we got here that this would be nirvana. And not so." You know, contentment is not a plateau of achievement or a plateau of garnishment of things. Because very often what will happen is you get there and you'll go, oh, well, it's not quite the, you know, whatever. Contentment is not a feeling of well-being that is contingent on the circumstances being under control. Are any of your circumstances 100% under control today? I would like to see. Oh, who is that that says yes by their phone? You got all the the circumstances under control? Just as I was walking in here, I found out that the accreditation team that I'm leading this weekend, some lady dropped out 2 weeks ago and didn't bother to tell me, and so her section that she's supposed to have been writing is not been done.
Oh, no.
And I have a rather busy week. Now, so am I supposed to pretend that all of my circumstances are under control? They are not. I'm trying to convince Lynn to go on my accreditation team and write those sections between now and Sunday. Hey, it isn't like that. And if it wasn't that, it would be something else. You know? 1 Thessalonians 5:18, that's the verse that made me think of that at this point, is that it says, give thanks in how many circumstances?
All.
Give thanks in all circumstances? Because this is God's will for your life. You know, I remember one time years ago, I went to drive my car out of the garage, and the garage door wouldn't open. I couldn't get the car out of the garage. Couldn't get to work. So I'm grousing. I call work. I make this big scene about I can't get to work. I can't get my stupid car out of the garage. And one of my classic lines was, this is not the day for the garage door to not open. And a little while later, while I was waiting for the garage guy to come and, you know, rescue me, I asked myself, so which day would have been a good day for the garage door not to open? And I sat there and laughed at myself, looking at my calendar. Thursday would not have been a good day. Friday would not have been a good day. And it didn't take me very long to get to this verse. When is that good day for the flat tire? When is that good day for an illness? When is that good day for a kid issue to arise? They don't exist. Instead, we're supposed to give thanks in all circumstances. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And the last thing I put down on your notes is contentment is not the American dream. Oh, have we bought into that as a culture? If we can just get the house, if we can just get that job, if we can just get 2 point whatever amount of kids it is, I don't know how you do that, but 2 point something amount of kids. That's not, the American dream does not satisfy for obvious reasons. So, consider the biblical mindset found in two passages, and I want you to turn to both of them. Go to 1 Timothy 6, and then we're going to look at Philippians 4. 1 Timothy 6 and Philippians 4. New Testament. 1 Timothy chapter 6, and then we'll look over into Philippians 4. In 1 Timothy 6, starting in verse number 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Those who want to get rich fall into a temptation and a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierce themselves with many griefs. Isn't that South Orange County? In a word? And we have to be careful as believers that we don't fall into that trap. You know, that those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires. You know, our husbands sometimes will say things like, well, honey, I'm just working hard to provide for the family. Well, good. I get that, and that's a noble cause, but if the children don't know who you are, providing for the family, that ain't enough. Maybe we all need to live with less so you can work a little less and you can coach Susie's t-ball team. We're bad about this. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Now look at Philippians 4. Philippians 4 and verse number 11. He says in verse 10 that he's really grateful to them because they've sent him a gift. Financially, the church at Philippi has sent Paul a gift. He says, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I've learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is like to be in need. I know what it is like to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Now, I know you guys know that verse 13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's the KJV version. But look at the pronoun this. I can do all this. What is the this? What's the antecedent? Lynn's proud of me right here with my English language lesson. What is the antecedent of that pronoun, this?
Life?
Specifically.
Suffering.
Before it, what were the circumstances that were listed? What's the immediate context?
Exactly.
I can do all this, that is living with plenty or living with little, well fed or hungry. That's the immediate context. So when we flash that little verse around, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, because we're just now, you know, taking our CPA exam, that's probably true in a secondary concept, but the primary thing here is I've learned, whether I got a lot or I got a little, that I can be content. And that in that, God gives me strength to embrace the little or the a lot. It's not a matter of never having a lot. It's a matter of when you don't have a lot, what's your attitude like? What's your focus? Where's your attention? What's your priorities? And when you got a lot, what is your focus? What's your intentions? Where are your priorities? If it doesn't change, contentment. If it changes, if when I win my lottery and I get $465 million, I suddenly have a totally different lifestyle, a totally different perspective, a totally different way of living and engaging and doing in ministry and others, that's not good. There's no contentment. None. You get my point? So, how do you do this? The advantages of contentment, my notes say, are the components of health. There's freedom, there's a heart of gratitude, there's rest, and there's peace. Do you walk through your house going, I love it, thank you, Lord? Or do you go, those countertops, I tell you. I'm still using Corian, and they got granite. Or worse, I have tile. And they got Corian, and then they got granite. What happens when you walk in your kitchen in the morning? Do you thank the Lord that the refrigerator works, or do you grouse because it's not big enough? You know, when you get in your car, do you go, oh yeah, it worked again? Or do you go, I don't have a Tesla.
Oh, no.
Or whatever. I was laughing to myself the other day. You know, I can remember, I'm old enough to remember when BMW was the big thing. And then Mercedes became the big thing. And then Cadillac snuck in there for a little while, very little while. And then Lexus became the big thing. And now Tesla's the big thing. And, you know, the next one will be, I don't know, the one where you don't have to touch anything and it drives it for you. It's all attitudinal. Whether it's the old beat-up V-dub or Corolla you're driving, or you are driving a Tesla, it doesn't matter. It's the attitude. When you walk to your closet, do you go, all right, I got choices? Or do you say, well, did you see Jen the other day? She had on those, I know she shops at whatever the name of that place is. You're getting my point?
Yeah.
So how do we do this? I put in your notes, set some new standards for your personal and your family contentment. Develop some counter habits. So we got bad habits. Let's counter them with some other habits. So instead of just grabbing new stuff, let's replace. This morning, Barb walked into me. Somebody else had given me yet another one of those cool little water ball things that you're supposed to hook on your belt while you're running or whatever it is you're supposed to be doing. You know, those cute little whatevers. And she said to me, are we keeping this one? Because 3 weeks ago you brought home another new one of these, and now you got a new one here. I said, oh, but I really like this one. She goes, okay, which one is going out? She's right. I mean, just because I think they're cute and I like the little clippy things and I never drink out of them, I drink out of water bottles. I know, I'm not ecologically inclined. Bottom line, replace, not, you know, have a mind instead of having to have new stuff. Can you replace what you got? When you start to feel covetous, when you're looking at your counters and going, Corian, where's my granite? You choose to have it, to be intentional about a heart of gratitude. I'm really glad we got counters. I'm really glad them things are there. If we were eating on the floor, wouldn't be nearly as clean and organized and whatever. You know, refrigerator. No, it's not big enough, but shoot, it's cold. And I like that it's cold because I like ice and I like this and I like that. When I'm driving my RV and I see the brand new one go by, you know, gee, he's got 3 pullouts. I only got 1. Slide outs, you know what I'm saying? Gee, no, I got one. Yeah. And it works good. Yeah. Change an attitude, make it gratitude, and then focus on needs, not wants. You know, what do we need? And who around us needs something? How fun that is. Maybe as a family to say, you know what? Daddy's going to get a bonus. And we wanted as a family to talk about how we were going to spend that bonus. And the kids will start with, can we get new bicycles? Can we go? And you're, whoa, 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 whoa. The standard for this bonus is we're going to give it away. Now, who are we going to give it to or what are we going to buy them? Man, you can have 2 months of fun family time based on that. Identifying who and where and when. I knew someone not too long ago that as a family, as each of the kids got to a certain age, every year, the dad had a very respectable business, and he would set aside a certain amount of money, and it was a fair amount of money, thousands, not a couple of bucks. And he would sit the kid down, and he would say, you are to invest this in ministry, and you have 3 months to choose where, when, and how. And man, each of his kids then, okay, what kind of ministry? They'd have to investigate and go meet and talk to people and plan and lay down a whatever. And then 3 months later, they'd come, Dad, I'm going to... Well, it doesn't have to be thousands. It'd be $20. You know? Develop some habits that go the other way. Now, I want to make a word, 2 words. One about balance and one about pain. A lot of times we talk about, I just need balance. I am very guilty of this. If I just had a balanced life. Now, those of you that are science inclined, what is the principle of balance?
Equal force on each side.
Yeah. This side weighs this side, balances. So what's on this side matches what's in this side, at least in weight or dimension or something, however we're balancing it. Okay, so let me ask if it's possible to live a balanced life. Let me ask it in the context of love. Do you love balanced? Do you have a balanced love life? Let's think of it like this. Do you love God the most? Hopefully your answer is yes. So is that 60%? 57%? So who's the next one? We're coming in. My spouse, according to the scriptures. So is that 30%? No, now I'm over 100. That doesn't work. Okay. So we're going to have to come down on God to about 47%, throw Spouse ended about 30%. Now I'm at 77. How many kids have I got? I got 4 kids. Oh boy. So they're 10% each. Is that work? When child one came and you looked at them and you say, "I love you with my whole heart." Child two came. Now what did you say? I already gave it all away. So let me go get some back from them. I'm only going to love you 50%, and I'm going to love you 50%. That didn't happen. Is it possible to live a balanced life? I don't think so. Can your activities perfectly balance? I got 20% of meditation and prayer time, 20% of personal physical activity, 20% of productive work at work. I have 20% for my relationships, and I have 20% for entertainment. Is that how your life is? No. I think for me, the concept of balance needs to go out the window. I can't live a balanced life, not in the traditional sense of the word balance. It's not a scale. It's more of a circle. And the idea is that Christ is at the center and all my priorities emanate out of them. I love child number one 100%. And I love child number two 100%. And I love child number three. And Lynn, how many kids, how many boys? 4 boys. When she got down to the 4th boy, she still loved him 100%. How many grandkids you got? 14. Okay, she loves grandkid 1 exactly the same as grandkid 7 is exactly the same as grandkid 14. She's not balanced. But when we live our lives where there is a prioritization with Christ at the center of everything, then there is a sense of order. It's not balance, it's order. And you remember the passage, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. Okay, he's first. He gets it all. 100% goes to him. Now, I have other things that draw out of that. And we can prioritize those other things. Things like time. That we can prioritize. We can say, I need to be at work 50% of my time. I do. I got to work. Whether you're working in the home or working somewhere else, you're still working. So, you know, I have to prioritize my life. Work is a priority. I have to prioritize my relationship with my husband, which we are very, very bad at. That is a priority. I can prioritize time. I can prioritize money. I can prioritize energy. And when we do that, we are creating those margins. Now, a word about pain. Is pain always bad? Answer, no, it is not. I know I'm running late today, but turn with me to Psalm 119. I want to make this point before we finish this discussion of margins. Because if you're not careful, when you look at this study, you kind of think to yourself, okay, if I do this and this and this, check, 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 check. Now I'm in a good place. I've prioritized things. I've gotten rid of things. I simplified things. I've created some good decisions. And now I have margins and life will be good. So what happens when life ain't so good? When there is literal or emotional kinds of pain? Look at Psalm 119. 2 verses in that particular one. Verse 67 and verse 71. 67 and 71. 67 says, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I obey your word. Look at 71. It was good for me to be afflicted so that I might learn your decrees. Pain does have value, whatever kind of pain it is. Physical pain, emotional pain, financial pain, relationship pain, it has value. And in the pursuit of creating margins, we can't always want to get rid of it. We want to use it. We want to allow it to run its course, to be useful in the hands of the Spirit in our lives. Because it can discipline us, and maybe even beyond discipline. Maybe it's not that there's a course correction needed. It's just that we need to be focused on some things that we would not normally be focused on. So it's kind of that idea that it helps us learn things we didn't know we needed to learn. So don't disregard when our plans go awry. The bottom line is a report card as it relates to margins. How did we relate to God? Answer that one. How do we relate to ourselves? Answer that one. And how do we relate with others? If we create margins, we're going to do a better job with all three. Let's pray. Lord, this has been a good discussion for me. I've rethought, I've considered, I've looked at new things in my own personal life. And I thank you for it. I thank you for the truths that are found in your word that discuss prioritization in our lives. Father, I thank you that I've been able to teach it. I hope that we'll apply it little by little, precept upon precept, idea upon idea, and that ultimately we would live lives that have room for the stuff you want us to do, that have room for us to spend our money in a different way, to give instead of get, to be involved in other people's lives, to have energy to spend time and a desire to invest in worship and service. So help us, Lord. We need help. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.